Ready for the word this morning? So since this is the Palm Sunday, I wanted to follow Jesus and follow all the events as Jesus makes that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So we're going to start this morning, and Jesus started that whole process, that whole traveling, that whole trip. He started that whole process to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. So this is a modern day picture. If you were standing on the Mount of Olives, which is one of the most powerful places, I know I say that every time, but it just excites me. Man, when you're in Israel, this is one of the most powerful sites because you're standing on the Mount of Olives and you know this is where Jesus was looking. You're getting the view and you're looking across the Kidron Valley and you're looking up towards Jerusalem. And you know, this is the view that Jesus had as he was there on the Mount of Olives, getting ready to make that descent amongst all that praise. This is what he saw. A little bit different. Instead of the mosque, of course, that where the mosque is right where the temple would have been, and it was a big, huge temple. This valley below is the Kidron Valley. It's actually a lot higher. In Jesus' time, it would have been much, much deeper. So it was much more strenuous to go down and come back up. But this is what Jesus would have seen as he began. Is that outside? Is that our sound system? Is that me or is that? Okay. So this is what Jesus would have seen as he was getting ready to come down. So as Jesus descends, he makes his descent down the Mount of Olives. He makes that descent accompanied by all of that prophecy, that prophetic prophecy that was fulfilled with the praise and the adoration of his disciples, that praise and the adoration from his followers. He makes his way down, and we get that picture, that marvelous picture, that comforting picture that we have in our minds of Jesus riding on that donkey. And Jesus, with all of those palm branches and all those articles of clothing being laid out before him in praise to Jesus. This is what we celebrate, and this is what we rejoice in today. And I want you to look at a map, because this morning I want to go through this entire journey that he has. And so I want us to see exactly where we're going with this. So this is a map of Jerusalem at the time. So you can see, I never get this to work when I needed to. Oh, there we go. Okay, so this is the Mount of Olives. Right up here, if you remember the story, we're not going to have time to go through it all, but Bethphage is where he had the donkey and the colt with the donkey. So that's over here. Bethany is back here on the backside of the Mount of Olives. So they bring the donkey up here. Jesus comes from here at the Mount of Olives. He's coming down the Mount of Olives. This is the Kidron Valley, which was very deep at the time. He's going to make his way up, ascending up the hillside of Jerusalem to enter into the Eastern Gate of Jerusalem. So that's the entire journey that we're going to see. One other image I want you to see, because again, we're going to go step by step through his journey. So I want you to see it. This is actually kind of a rendition of what it looks like. So in Jesus' day, he would have been, you really can't see it, but right up here is the Mount of Olives. So he would have come down here, down deep into the valley, and up in here up to the temple site. So this is Jesus in his journey to Jerusalem on that day. So let's begin by going back to the Mount of Olives. On the Mount of Olives, we have Jesus. We picture him seated on that donkey amidst all of that praise and adoration from his followers and from his disciples. He's on that donkey, all that praise and all that worship. This great moment in human events, it both fulfilled prophecy from Zechariah and Isaiah and others, but this great moment is also prophetically pointing to you and I today. Now remember that because we're going to come back to that. But let's read about that. So this is from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 37 through 40. And you can read this, and I really encourage you today, being Palm Sunday, all four of the Gospels go through this story. But in Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 40, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered, and he said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." When Jesus says, "If these people should remain quiet, the stones would immediately cry out," Jesus is saying that this moment demands praise, to the Lord God, creator of all. And if the Lord's highest creation, man, would not offer up the appropriate praise at that moment, the rest of creation would. But again, this also is referring to you and I as his disciples today. This speaks to you and I, and it speaks to our role today. Remember, Peter told us in 1 Peter that we are his living stones. We're his living stones. We are not to remain quiet. The world is supposed to hear the adoration that we have for Jesus. The world is supposed to hear the testimony that we have for Jesus. Our testimony of all the things Jesus has done for us, laced with our praise. This is who we are. This is pointing in part, and I'm going to focus on this more towards the end. This is focusing in part towards you and I and our role and what we are called to do in Jesus Christ. It's who we're supposed to be. So we can picture Jesus. He's coming down the Mount of Olives. And remember, Jesus is preparing himself to become the sacrifice lamb whose blood will be shed for the sins of all people, with life to those who would accept that sacrifice, who would receive him as his Savior. And he's making his way up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the very place. That's where the temple is. That's where the old covenant sacrifices. That's where those sacrifices for the sins of men, that's where those sacrifices were made. That's where Jesus is going. As he comes down the Mount of Olives, he comes down amidst all of that praise. And then he gets down to the base of the Mount of Olives. And now he's crossing over the Kidron Valley. Now, I spent a whole message either last year or the year before just talking about the Kidron Valley. And again, when you're there in Israel and you see it, it's just a phenomenal thing to see. The Kidron Valley, this is just giving you a minor, small little taste of this. But the Kidron Valley, that's where a few of the good kings of Judah, the Kidron Valley is where they would bring the idols, the false gods, the idols that had been placed, Israel's idols that had been placed actually in the temple of God. And they would bring those idols out. They would crush them, pulverize them, burn them, and cast the ashes to the wind right there in the Kidron Valley. Truthfully, the Kidron Valley is the place where the spiritual rubbish of Israel was discarded. Kidron even means gloomy. It's very fitting. Even today, how appropriate is this? Even today in Jerusalem, in modern Jerusalem, the sewage of Jerusalem is washed away from the city in a system that goes underneath the Kidron Valley. Truly, it is the place of just refuge. So at the Kidron Valley, Jesus is symbolically crossing over the Kidron Valley. He is symbolically crossing over all the sins, all the refuse, all of our refuse, and all of our idolatry. He is crossing over all of that symbolically. The people followed Jesus that day across the Kidron Valley. And in like fashion, with Jesus, we cross over all of our past, all of the refuge, all of the sins. With Jesus, we cross over that. He takes us past our sins into his redemptive blood. That's the beautiful imagery that we see. He comes down the Mount of Olives amidst all of that praise and worship, where even nature itself would praise him if man wouldn't. And then he's crossing over, showing us what he's going to do, crossing over all the refuse of our lives to take us to his redemptive love. This is where he's going. So as we're traveling with Jesus on that trip, on that way to Jerusalem, as we're traveling with him, we're now at that place. He's crossed the Kidron Valley, and now he's going to begin to make his ascent up into Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which is the spiritual center of this physical world. Jerusalem is the holy city. It's where, of course, Jesus was crucified and died. It's where Jesus rose again to defeat the hold of sin and death over all men who would receive him and receive his sacrifice. It is the holy city. It is the spiritual center. Even the name Jerusalem is important. Jerusalem means possession of peace. So as Jesus is making his ascent, he's ascending up into Jerusalem to pay the price for our sins. For it is only in Jesus Christ that we can find and possess his peace, his shalom peace. Jerusalem is derived from that shalom peace. It's Jerusalem, which is a derivative of shalom. It's speaking about, even Jerusalem speaks about the shalom peace, all of the promises that come with that shalom peace of Jesus Christ. Again, that's a great topic for another time. But it is that shalom peace and all the promises that is ours in Jesus Christ. And we find that shalom peace by living in his righteousness, which we live in his righteousness by becoming born again believers in Jesus Christ. But Jesus, once he ascends up to Jerusalem, he can't enter into the city until he first goes through the gates of the city. The gates is part of his triumphal journey into Jerusalem. He has to go through the gates. He's ascended up the hillside. Now he's at the walls. He has to go into the gates on the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem. As Jesus goes through those gates of Jerusalem, that fulfills a powerful prophecy that we often overlook when we celebrate on Palm Sunday. And yet it is such a magnificent, it is such a powerful, powerful prophecy. And I love the words. It comes from Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 62, verse number 10. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up the banner for the peoples. Here is Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah is seen. Isaiah is able to foresee this glorious moment when Jesus is passing through the gates of the city into Jerusalem. Isaiah is seeing the Redeemer coming to bring redemption. And you can almost hear the excitement. You can hear the thrilling notes within the voice of Isaiah 700 years before it took place. But you can see that Isaiah is seeing what the Messiah is doing. He's seeing the coming of the Redeemer. You can hear it in his voice. The prophet shouts out, "Go through! Go through the gates!" It's like he's watching and seeing. Say, "Go, Jesus, go! Do it! Enter into the gates! Do your work for the people." He saw it 700 years before it took place. Isaiah got a chance to see the redemptive work. He saw Jesus preparing the way for redemption and for salvation through him. He saw Jesus removing all of the stones, casting aside every impediment that lays before us, clearing the pathway for salvation through him. Isaiah got to see Jesus as that standard, the banner which was lifted up on high so all the world could see the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah saw. Go through the gates. Jesus, go through. That's the moment that we see here as Jesus has ascended up to Jerusalem and he's passing through those gates. Now gates, they are the only entry point into the city. You have to remember, in ancient times, cities in Jerusalem was a walled city. Gates of the city are the only entry point into the city. So this is a marvelous, marvelous image, a marvelous picture. Here's Jesus as he is entering through the gates into Jerusalem. Jesus entering into those gates represents the access that we now have into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ himself. What a wonderful picture that is. For you and I, Jesus is the only entry point into the kingdom of God and into all the promises that he has for us. So Jesus has ascended up to Jerusalem. He has entered in through those gates. And as he enters in through those gates, there's yet another prophecy that we tend to overlook that's concerning this day, this event, as Jesus makes his triumphal entry amidst all those praises into Jerusalem. This is Malachi chapter 3, verse number 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. John the Baptist prepared the way, and suddenly Jesus is coming into the temple area. Suddenly Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming into the temple area. Again, the very place where the sacrifices under the old covenant were made. Here comes Jesus suddenly into that temple area. Now, in a few days from this moment, in a few days, Jesus is going to give himself as the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice lamb. And he's going to bring in salvation with that new covenant in his blood and all of the faithful promises that are attached to his new covenant in his blood. Since Jesus opened up the gates to eternal life for us, that gives us the opportunity to open up the gates of our hearts to Jesus Christ to receive him. Let grateful hearts, with at least as much zeal as we saw from Isaiah, let grateful hearts thank Jesus for going through those gates, entering in and making that sacrifice for you and I. So we've walked with Jesus down the Mount of Olives. We've seen him cross. We've crossed with him over the Kidron Valley. We've made that ascent up to Jerusalem. We've been with Jesus as he's gone through those gates. So now we're with Jesus as he is there in Jerusalem. Here's Jesus in Jerusalem, where Jesus has a role to play. He's got that work to do that we've been talking about. In Jerusalem, Jesus has that work of giving his life, sacrificing his life for the sins of all men, with life for those who would receive it. But in Jerusalem, we also have a part to play. Jesus did his part. We have a part to play in Jerusalem as well. So, Jerusalem, it is the spiritual center of the world. It's often been referred to, and I've seen it referred to many different places, and it's an apt description. It is the spiritual heart of the world, Jerusalem. Again, because it's where Jesus was crucified, it's where he rose again. Just outside of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives where we began today, that's where Jesus, with his disciples in their presence, he ascends in that cloud up into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father in total victory. And it's on the Mount of Olives, just outside of Jerusalem, that Jesus is going to return again at some day. It is the spiritual heart, Jerusalem. It's the spiritual heart of the world. Now, since we believe that Jerusalem is that spiritual heart of the world, and we know that Jesus did his role, and we know that we have a role to play in Jerusalem ourselves, it's helpful for us to see an illustration of exactly what our role is and what it looks like. What is our role in Jerusalem? What is our role in the heart of the world? Well, perhaps the best illustration comes by looking at the human heart itself, the human heart and the entire circulatory system. So, real simple. The human heart, it beats, and blood flows from the heart. The blood that flows from the heart, it is filled with oxygen, life-providing oxygen. And the blood takes all of that oxygen to every cell throughout the entire body. Blood from the heart takes all that life-giving oxygen. And then the blood comes from the veins right back into the heart where it's reoxygenated. I'm not even sure that's a word, but you get the picture. It's reoxygenated once again, and then the whole process repeats itself. So it's a simple process of the heart and the circulation. Easy to understand. So here's the analogy. Jesus is the heart of all. He's the heart of everything. He shed his blood, and his blood flowed so that all could find new life in him. And all could become a part of his body. But you and I, we who've been redeemed, we who've been regenerated and redeemed by the blood of Jesus, you and I, we are the completion of that circulatory system. Because we're the ones that take the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. We take that life-giving message to the rest of the world. We're essentially giving them the truth of Jesus Christ. And we bring them right back to the heart, to Jesus Christ, where they can be washed in the life-giving blood of Jesus. This is our role. This is what we have yet to do. We have a role in Jerusalem. Jesus did his part. Thank you, Jesus. That's what we're celebrating today and next week. But we need to remember the part and the role that we have in Jerusalem, in the heart as well. Isaiah, once again, gives us another prophetic look that really helps us to understand what our role is, our role in bringing that flow to the heart and in bringing that flow, which is the flow to the heart, which is analogous to Jerusalem, and that flow to Jerusalem. So back to Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Micah also says almost the exact same thing. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. You get that imagery of that flow once again, that flow into Jerusalem. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall come forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It says in verse 2, the latter days, and it shall come in the latter days. The latter days, it's speaking about today, and it's also speaking about a day that's coming in the future. It speaks to both. It's helpful for us to understand the way the Jews viewed the time of the world, the entire existence of the world. The Jews viewed the world and the time of the world to be in three different time periods. The first time period was the period before the law. So that would be from creation up until the time of Moses. The Jews viewed the second time period to be from the time during the law. Now for you and I, that's what we would view as the rest of the Old Testament. The Jews viewed the third period of time of being the time of Messiah till the end of all things. That's what they call the latter days. Now the Jews still, they haven't recognized Jesus as Messiah. So they're still viewing this as being in that second time period. You and I as believers in Jesus Christ, we understand that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus fulfilled all that. We understand that we are in the latter days. So as Isaiah is speaking these words and the illustration that he's given, that is speaking about the latter days. It's in part speaking about today. Now, I have to emphasize there is a dual meaning that's there. It's not just speaking about today. It's also speaking about a time in the future. But again, that's a message we're talking about the end times and Revelation. But part of what Isaiah is speaking here is speaking about the latter days, meaning right now, the times that we live in. So when Isaiah is speaking, and when Isaiah says, he talks about the flow of the world flowing up the mountain to Jerusalem. In part, Isaiah is speaking prophetically about you and I today. In verse number 2, when it says, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the top of the mountains. That sounds very poetic, but what does it mean? Well, think about this. What was at the top of Mount Moriah in Jerusalem during Bible times? Somebody say the temple. It was the temple of God. This is what he's talking about. It's the temple of God. Well, we know because Paul, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we know that we, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, that these bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we further know that as his temples, we have been situated as his high hills. You and I, we've been situated as his high hills set up high for the entire world to see. It's the verse that really is the verse about city on a hill. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus is saying that he has established you as a believer. He's established you and I as believers. We are the mountain on top. In other words, we are lifted up above all of these small hills of the world. You and I are lifted up in Jesus. We are that light that the world is supposed to see. You're up high. You're on the top of the mountain above the hills of the world. That way the world can be drawn through the light of Jesus Christ through you and I. The world can then be drawn to Jesus Christ. And the world can then find its way. The world can begin to flood, to come up the mountain to learn about Jesus Christ through you and I. This is our role in Jerusalem. We are supposed to be bringing the world, bringing those out there who don't know Jesus, we're supposed to be bringing them up to Jesus Christ. This is exactly what our role is, what we're called to do, who we're called to be. As we're walking with Jesus on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, you get to see all the things. Again, you see the adoration and the praise that is lifted up, and he is worthy of our praise. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking those prophetic words in that song this morning. He is worthy of our praise in all things. And we see that we walk with him across all of our paths, all of our past and all of our sins, that we ascend with him. He's taken us through the gates. We're in the kingdom. And because of what he did once he entered in, we have a role, and we need to remember that role. We celebrate Jesus, but we need to remember the role that is ours. So, we've gone through all that. Jesus is now in Jerusalem on that day of his triumphal entry. He's now standing in Jerusalem. We are standing there with him. What did Jesus do once he entered into Jerusalem? That's pretty interesting. Let's look at this from Mark. Mark's the only one that tells us this. In Mark chapter 11, verse number 11, it says, "And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with his 12." Later that week, later this very week, as all of the Jews are celebrating the Passover, Jesus is going to give himself. He's going to become the Passover lamb. As they're celebrating the Passover, he's going to give his life as the Passover lamb. But early in the week, here on this day, he enters into Jerusalem. He goes to the temple. What does he do? He looks around and he sees the hour is late. And so he returns with his disciples to Bethany. The hour is late. The hour is late. As we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as we celebrate that, we need to remember the hour is late. These are the latter days, and time is running out on these days. Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he saw the hour was late, and he takes his disciples back to Bethany. Now, we just read over those verses, and we don't think much of those words at all. But it's very powerful what Jesus is doing and demonstrating here. He's taking his disciples back to Bethany. Why is that significant? Bethany, the word, the name Bethany, actually means house of unripe fruit. So Jesus is in Jerusalem. He sees the hour is late, and he takes his disciples back to the house of unripe fruit. As we celebrate Palm Sunday, we celebrate Jesus on Palm Sunday, remember that the hour is late and that you and I, we have a role to play. We have a responsibility. We're the ones who are supposed to be taking the good news of Jesus Christ to the world that doesn't know him. There is a lot of unripe fruit out there. There's a lot of unripe fruit in our lives, around you. There's a lot of unripe fruit. Unripe fruit means it's not ready for the harvest. And yet, the harvest is coming. Whether they're ready or not, the harvest is coming. We have a role to play. Our part in Jerusalem is to take that good news of Jesus. We are to return to the house of unripe fruit. So we began this whole message this morning on the Mount of Olives. And at the Mount of Olives, we saw that we are those stones. We are the stones that cry out in praise. Now we just saw we're also the living stones. We are those living stones in Jesus Christ. I forgot to look at that verse. Let's go back and look at that verse. This is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. Jesus is letting us know. When Isaiah gave that prophecy, that last prophecy that I showed you with mountain on top of all the hills, we also need to remember that when Isaiah was speaking, when he said the house of the Lord or the Lord's house, he's speaking about you and I. He's speaking about you and I because You and I, we are those living stones. We are the living stones that are built upon the foundation of the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. And so that verse says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So if we go back to the Mount of Olives, we saw there that we were those stones that cried out. We're the stones that cry out. But we also see in that verse that we are His living stones. We're the ones who are supposed to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, taking the good news, taking the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, to the unripe fruit that is around us. This is who we're called to be. And in fact, in the Hebrew lexicon, the word stones is actually used often to refer to children. You don't have to go there, but if you want to check it out, one of the places in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 9. In the Hebrew lexicon, stones can be used to mean children. So, we are His children. We just sang about it. We're the children of God. We are His children, and we are His living stones. And we are His living stones that we have gone with Jesus through the gates. He's led us through the gates into His kingdom. We now belong to His kingdom. But we are also His ambassadors. We belong to the kingdom. But we're His ambassadors. His ambassadors back to Bethany. We go back to the house of unripe fruit where we are His living stones. Where we as His stones cry out praise. We sing His praises for the world to hear. Not just in the confines of this building. We sing His praises out there for the world to hear. And we are His living stones. We're the ones who share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world that is around us. That is how we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry. That is how we celebrate Palm Sunday, by living our lives to the rest of the world, being those living stones, taking the good news, taking the truth of Jesus Christ to the house of unripe fruit that is out there and that we can touch. Amen? I'm going to ask Jeremy to come up. Jeremy's going to lead us in communion. So as we do communion, I want you to sit and think, as we always do, just contemplate. When you're sitting there at your seat and you're holding the bread and you're holding the cup, think about what Jesus did for us, and let's rejoice in that. But also remember and let Him show you how He's going to use you as that living stone empowered by Him and by the sacrifice He's made so that we can fulfill our role